Well, hello again. And wasn't that awesome to see those baptisms? So exciting to see God working in the lives of these young people. I want to invite the ushers to come forward just before we dive into this passage. We're going to continue in our worship by giving of our tithes and offerings. If you're new here this morning, don't feel any obligation to give. This is something that we do as a family together to give thanks to God for the things that he has given to us, and also as a way of contributing to the mission of God. So all these funds go toward ways that we're trying to show the love of Jesus and to proclaim the gospel throughout our community. So I'd just like to pray as we do that together, and then we'll continue. Father in heaven, we recognize your goodness, your faithfulness, your covenant love to us. God, you are always providing for us and pouring out your love upon us. And particularly, Lord, just the fact that we have been able to come here, hopefully nourished and having been able to sleep and have a roof over our heads and just the simple things of life. We're grateful for that, God. And we're grateful for this country that we live in, the freedoms that we enjoy, so many abundant blessings that you've poured on us, God. We thank you for that. We pray that as we give of these offerings to you, that you would use them for your glory, whether they go toward a building or a salary or a ministry or whatever it might be, God. We pray that it would be used to draw people to you. We also lift our world to you, God. We recognize here in our own country, there are challenges, difficulties, there are decisions being made, and so many different things that some which do honor you and provide for good things, and some which are not the way that you want us to go. And around the world as well, Lord, there is places of deep difficulty and strife. And we just pray that you would raise up your church wherever those places are those things are happening in the world, to be beacons of light and hope. And we pray, God, as we open your word together now and we discover what you have to say to us, Lord, that our hearts would be open to you, that we would be responsive to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. It's afternoon now, this afternoon. And I want to ask you a question that's a fairly heavy question, but I think it's one that probably most of us have asked at some time. And it's this question: what happens on the other side of death? What happens on the other side of death? Maybe you've sat at the bedside as a loved one dies and you see the striking change that happens as they take their last breath. Or perhaps you've stared or are even staring death in the face yourself, and suddenly you're forced to deal with a new path in your journey, a path that could very easily include the end of your life on earth. And you're asking, what happens on the other side of death? The philosopher who wrote the biblical book of Ecclesiastes reflected on the fact that God has placed eternity in our hearts. He's saying that we have this deep intuition that death can't be the end. There's got to be more. The fact that so many books have been sold by people who claim to have visited the other side of death and come back is proof of this intuition. But even these witnesses to heaven are still with us now as fellow mortals who, in spite of their experiences, will one day have to face death again. So what can we know about the other side of death? And how does that impact the way we live today? Over the last 10 months, we have been walking through the Gospel of John. John was one of the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. But John's gospel is not just a simple collection of Bible stories. It is a theologically loaded testimony of the signs that led John to conclude, as he says in chapter 20:21, that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. For John, the miracles that he saw Jesus do, and eventually the great work that Jesus did on the cross, that these were unmistakable signs confirming Jesus' audacious claims to be, I am Israel's God come to be with and to save his people. And John wanted us to see it and believe it with him. But here in John 11, Jesus encounters what appears, at least to us, to be an insurmountable problem. His friend Lazarus of Bethany is about to die. And in fact, by the middle of today's reading, he is dead in spite of his sister's pleas to Jesus to intervene. But a very significant sign will emerge from this painful time of grieving, pointing John and us to the identity of Jesus. In the brief time that I have this morning, we're going to take a look at Jesus' answer to what happens on the other side of death. And Jesus doesn't only give us hope for life after death. He also gives us insight into the death and the life that happened in the baptismal tank this morning. The sign that John records for us in John 11 is meant to show us that Jesus, and Jesus alone, has the power to guide us through death to new creation. And not only that, but his life-giving power is actually available to us today. Well, right away in this story, Jesus speaks of death not as a final frightening enemy, the way most of us think of it, but as an opportunity to increase his disciples' faith. When Jesus receives the news that Lazarus' sickness is life-threatening, he says in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Unlike the disciples, Jesus is thinking not in terms of a healing, but in terms of the opportunity that a fatal illness will give him to reveal to the disciples who he is. They are going to see that he is God's beloved royal son who has authority over everything, not just over sickness, but even over death. The word Jesus uses here for sickness is actually used in Scripture not just for physical illness, but for many of the painful consequences that exist in a world that has severed its relationship with God. Jesus looks at all that is wounded because of sin and says death doesn't need to be the final chapter for this sickness, this sin, this addiction, this wounding. The story is far from over. In this moment of fear and uncertainty, keep your eyes trained on me, he says. You're about to get a deeper picture of who I am. So let's do that. Let's keep our eyes and ears trained on Jesus. Well, to our surprise and disappointment, Jesus doesn't heal Lazarus, not even from far away. The plan to show his glory is apparently more complex than just a healing. Well, 2 days later, when Jesus starts packing up to take the trip to visit his now grieving friends, his disciples protest. They're concerned for Jesus' life, given the hostility that's beginning to build in Jerusalem. But once again, in the face of death, Jesus calls them to put their focus in the right place. In verse 9, he says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." The disciples would immediately be reminded that Jesus himself has claimed to be this world's light. "Eyes on me, guys," Jesus says. "You must face the darkness of death with the light you're given, and that light is me." Jesus is the one who lights the path to life in a world dark with death. So then he says, "Guys, Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him up." Jesus describes his friend's death as sleep, because he has the power even to awaken a dead person as if they had just been sleeping. We'll see that as the story continues next week. "Eyes on me," Jesus says. He has the power to guide us through death to new creation. When Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, a large community of mourners has come to comfort Martha and Mary in their grief. And Jesus responds to Martha's sadness that Lazarus wasn't healed by saying, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know. Yeah, at the resurrection on the last day. But that's a long way away, I think. There's only so much comfort in that, she's thinking. You see, most Jews, besides the most secular ones, believed that the present age would one day end with a day of judgment on Israel's enemies, after which God would renew the creation and resurrect all of God's holy people across history to live in God's new world of peace and justice. And Jesus wants Mary to think of this hope, not just to give her comfort, but to prepare her for the bold claim that he's about to make. Because all of Martha's hopes for resurrection and all of Israel's hopes for new creation are all about to converge in this man that Martha knows is Jesus. So listen to what Jesus says in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Well, that takes things to a whole new level, doesn't it? Think back on the signs and claims that Jesus has so far made in the Gospel of John that we've looked at over many weeks together. Remember Jesus' act of changing water to wine at a wedding? That was a sign to John that Jesus had a very special connection with the Creator who had once brought all of creation out of nothing. Feeding a multitude in the wilderness, walking on water. These were signs that Israel's God was bringing a new exodus, a new rescue from slavery to his people in Jesus. Jesus had spoken about bringing living water, God's Holy Spirit, to Israel. That was an act of God that the prophets had long foretold. But now Jesus' claims are reaching forward into the future, into Israel's hopes of a renewed creation and a resurrection for God's people. Now remember, when you hear I am in John's gospel, you should be thinking ego a me, the name of God, the I am, Yahweh. God, says Jesus, the one who has promised to one day make death work backwards and usher in a world where death will never steal life again, that God is standing right in front of you now. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. The future you long for is here now. God's future new creation has broken into the present in a person. In Jesus. So we discover that Jesus has not only come to awaken Lazarus from death. He's come to awaken us. To awaken our faith in who he is. So in verse 26 he says, the one who believes in me, the one who places their trust in Jesus as their guide, that person will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? Do you trust me to guide you through death to new creation? And amazingly, even in the midst of her grief, having watched her brother die, Martha becomes an example to us of what that trust looks like. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, there's no way that she fully understood what this meant. But she certainly wasn't checking off the boxes of the way people thought of how this was going to happen either. Just think about what this phrase means. Martha was saying, as a first century Jewish woman rooted in 1500 or more years of monotheistic temple traditions, yes, Jesus, I'm willing to step out and say that you, a carpenter, my friend from Nazareth in Galilee, a fellow Jew who has shared my table and eaten my cooking, you, Jesus, are actually the Messiah. You are the king in the line of David that the prophets foretold and that Israel has longed for, the royal son of God who comes into the world to rescue God's people from oppression, usher in the renewal of all creation and the reign of God over the nations, and who will inherit the throne of God himself. Yes, I do believe, and I acknowledge you as my king and as my Lord. That's what Martha is saying when she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. But is Martha's amazing faith justified? How can Jesus make this bold claim that God's promise of resurrection and the life of God's new creation is embodied in him? Well, Martha could never have imagined how this would come to be. But this is how the Christians of the early centuries of the church came to describe what happened. Jesus, God's Messiah, the Son of God, died for our sins according to the scriptures. As foretold in the prophets, God's Messiah took all the sickness and weakness and brokenness and hard-heartedness of our sin upon himself. And in our place, he bore the consequence of death that they brought. In a sense, as we stood on the threshold of death, staring through the door into the dark, fearful, and inevitable consequence of sin, Jesus stepped into our place and said, "Here, let me go there for you." He faced our consequences on our behalf, in our place, both the victim and the bearer of all of humanity's sin. Now, this wouldn't be good news if that was the end of the story. He would just be one more dead victim of the sin of the world. But that wasn't the end. On the third day after his death on our behalf, Jesus stepped back out through the door of death, alive and well. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's how it's testified in 1 Corinthians 15. He didn't just come back as a resuscitated mortal with a few dream memories of the life beyond. He returned as someone who had truly died, but by the power of God was now alive forever. The first and the most important person in God's new creation. He demonstrated himself to be truly the resurrection and the life. Where once we saw a dark, mysterious void on the other side of death's door, now Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is standing there, telling us it's okay to walk through. It doesn't have to be terror on the other side. If we trust him to bring us through that door, we will find new creation, a world healed from death's power and awakened to life. And not only that, but if we believe in him, the renewing power of that new creation begins to leak back across the threshold into the life we're living now. Even today, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, has the power to guide us through death to new creation. Now, a skeptic might look at the world and say, "So where is this new creation? Didn't you read the news this week? The same old death-dealing world is still going strong." But the new creation is happening the way Jesus said it would, like a mustard seed, like yeast working itself through dough, in the changed lives of people who have placed their faith in Jesus. When a person believes in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the life-changing power of new creation begins to work in her life, in his life. It changes attitudes. It breaks the power of addiction. It restores relationships. It gives purpose, hope, peace, and joy. It produces a love for God and people that begins to heal the world one person at a time. at a time. One act at a time. Death gives way to life. The end becomes a new beginning. Our human bodies become a place where God Himself in His Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And that is ultimately what these people and all Christians like them are professing on a day like today when we celebrate baptism. Like the signs we've seen in the Gospel of John, baptism is a sign that points to a greater reality of God's saving work in Jesus. What Jesus has done, what He is doing, and what He will do in the lives of those who trust in Him. It's a declaration of what has happened. The old sin sickness of their lives has been put to death and buried in the waters of baptism, and yet they have not died. No, instead they have risen into the life-changing power of new creation in Jesus. It's also a declaration of what Jesus is doing in them, guiding them in an ongoing process of putting to death the sinful deeds that still want to be influential in our lives and nurturing to life the way of living that fits in God's new creation. And finally, it's a declaration of hope for what will one day happen for all those who trust in Christ. The death of their body will just be a brief dunking before rising to new life and an eternity of new creation with King Jesus. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die, Jesus says. Here today, there might be people holding back from faith because leaving behind your old life is a fearful thing. Taking that step of putting it to death and becoming a believer seems too risky. If I let that go, then what's next? And that's why it's so important to know Jesus as the resurrection and the life, as Lord and Messiah, Son of God, and King of new creation. When you look through the door of death of your old life, you won't be stepping into the unknown without a guide. Rather, you should see the risen Jesus, along with all those who've gone before you, living that life of new creation. The risen Jesus is beckoning you to join Him and all His followers in a new creation that He knows intimately already and that He wants to share with you. He is saying to you, "Do you trust me to be your guide through death to new creation?" So what's your response? Are you ready to say with Martha, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world?" Often at funerals, pastors take the opportunity that's afforded by the death of a loved one, not just to offer hope and comfort, but to remind people to reflect on the direction of their own lives. I said at the beginning that you were here actually to witness three people dying. It's not a funeral, but it's a death that we have witnessed this morning. People have signified their step of trust across the threshold of the death of their old life and into a new creation life guided by Jesus. And so we ought to take a moment to reflect on our own life as well. Is the life ahead of you, the life that you are living now, leading you toward genuine, lasting life or toward some kind of death? Is your life aimed toward a dark and mysterious eternity without a guide? Is that where you want to be headed? Perhaps it's time to take a new step of trust. If you have believed in Jesus, would you say that you are living in that pattern of putting to death the old sin sickness and learning to nurture the way of life that is part of God's new creation? Is there anything in your life today that needs to be put to death so that Jesus' new creation can come to life in you. Or perhaps today, watching these baptisms just fills you with a sense of gratitude, thanksgiving, that the life you used to lead, the life that was leading to death, that's history. And you are facing the future with confidence that Jesus will lead you. That's also a great way to celebrate baptism. Next week, Pastor Jeff is going to finish the story. And we'll see exactly what a person who claims to be the resurrection and the life can do, as well as what it will mean for his immediate future. Also, this summer, we're going to be going into a summer series where we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Paul in Galatians chapter 5 describes what it's like when a Christian is inhabited by God's Holy Spirit and the new creation life comes into being in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're going to be looking at all of those and reflecting on what God's new creation life looks like in our lives. But for today, let's recap what we've heard from Jesus. First, we learned that our brokenness need not end in death because Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is here. Second, we learned that if we keep our eyes on him, he will be our guide. He will light our way so that we don't stumble through whatever experience of death is before us. Last of all, Jesus told us that he's the resurrection and the life, that the one who trusts in him will live even though they die, and whoever lives by trusting in him will never die. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, has the power to guide us through death to new creation. And so he leaves us each with that question. Do you believe this? And I want to encourage you as we sing this last song and we proclaim the gospel, what God has done in Jesus. Would you reflect on the direction of your life, on your need for a guide through death to new creation? Ask God to move in your heart, to guide you to whatever step you need to take in these moments. Let's worship God for his faithfulness to us in being our resurrection and our life.